giants that David faced. We are looking at the giant of leading others on or preparing the way for others. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 4 says, "And it came to pass that the pastor took his own advice and turned the sound off on his phone. And it came to pass that night the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar?" There was definitely a need for this command. There was a need for God to have a house not made of tents and tarpery, but of cedar, as he requests, as he's talking about here. It's one thing for us to be dedicated to what we have. Many of us, when we study for ourselves. Those that have ever held the role of a teacher, or you do the devotions, or for preachers, we study a lot of times not just for ourselves, but we study for the sake of others, which puts a lot more on it. I was used to studying for passing a test, or studying for my own edification. But now, a lot of what you understand, a lot of what I preach, falls down to how I study as well. But most of the time when we sit down to our books and to the Bible, we study for our own. When we cook for our own. When we get money and we put it in the bank, we spend it on our own. What we need to do as children of God is have the proper priorities of God first. Right? Many of us, we went home yesterday. We were talking about that during lunch. We went home to go mow our lawns. And we were talking about somehow our lawns were this and that and all the different things we needed to go do at home. But what did we do first? First, we came into the house of the Lord and we handled the Lord's business. And then we went home and we played in the backyard. And that's the way it ought to be. Where we take care of those things. And I tell you what, we have a lot of people here, and if you were here for 5 minutes or you're here all day, I appreciate the time that you put into that, the sheer amount of work that was put in. Kelly, I'm going to call you out on this, with one hand doing far more than most anybody else. And then some of the men just dropped in and handled some of the, like the roof. A lot of the stuff on the roof was patched, and we got a lot of these tiles changed out. So a lot went into it, right? We were excited. We came in, we took care of things, but many of you, when you left to do things at your house or in different areas to take care of those things. God goes first. We take care of Him first. And that was very much David's heart. You know, I've got this fine house, but God's got this tent. And that seemed backwards to him. So him being unable, the God not wanting him to build this house, it passed down to his son. And we've been talking about that preparation. He gathered all the materials, taught him everything that he would need to know. Point number two in our study, David surveyed the past. In 2 Samuel 1 through 2, the Bible states that David found himself at peace with all of his enemies. And that's a good spot to be in. Where you sit there and there are no trials and there are no things happening around you that you have to face. God had done so much for him that he felt burdened to do something for God. To his prophet and friend Nathan, David mused, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." To David, this was just not right, that the very presence of God should have such a paltry and humble abode. Now, when we are preparing the way for others or leading the way for others, and we are going to survey the path that they're going to have to walk to get where God wants them, we have to understand and properly evaluate the obstacles that take place. Although David had the best of intentions, the main obstacle that he had is he had blood on his hands. That obstacle was his history. It was how he had served God. It made him unable to partake in this task. So therefore, when it comes down to Solomon, I've got to do the best I can to keep Solomon prepared for this. We talk about discipleship, and discipleship or formative discipline in the church takes many forms. There is what's happening downstairs right now, adult to students, teacher to student kind of teaching. Or up here where it's pastor to church member, right? Teacher to student. Then there's peer-to-peer type teaching. That would be if we got a brand new member and I said, hey, listen, Brother Tim, can you take this gentleman over to this classroom and I want you to go through these Baptist doctrines with him. Here's some pages. Go through those. Teach this material, right? That's more of a peer-to-peer type teaching. All of them are necessary. What they do is they teach the student how to walk through these obstacles and what to do next. Now listen, as much fun as it would have been for David to reach in and kind of do things for Solomon, God forbade him to do that. Right? I can't, and as much as I wish I could make all the decisions for my kids and be there for every little obstacle. But you know what's going to start to happen? Many of you know this. 14, 15, 16, 30, 40, 50. They're not going to want to hear it anymore. Right? Dad's just sounds in their ears. And I'm preparing for that. Right? This is what's going to happen. I can't reach in there and do that. And I think that'd be incredibly intrusive. They wouldn't like that. I wouldn't like it. It would strain the relationship. David couldn't do it for Solomon. David couldn't control Solomon. The best he could do is prepare him for that moment where it would be on him to do. And one of the most valuable things we can teach is that we honor God only by doing things His way. Things have to be done right. You think about that, we put a lot of effort in over the last couple months or so, really, if you want to take it all the way back, and when we started getting everything ready for things, and we started doing things, many of us, we have different ways that we like to do things, right? And we've seen that in the way that we've kind of do some work. And sometimes people come to me and say, hey, Pastor, you know, we're doing this, this is how I wanted to do this. And you know, it'd be very easy for me to say, no, I want you to put a blue thing like that over there, do this, do that, exactly the way I think. And you know what? In many ways, I'm going to do that. But a lot of times, oh yeah, it's perfect. Go ahead, go for it. Why? Because we've got different ways of doing things, and sometimes there's more than just one right way to do it. But in the heart of all of it is, are we doing it God's way? You know what? The Bible doesn't tell us the proper way to organize a copier or file area that we have down there. There's no biblical standard for that. But we do know that it should be decent and in order. So I walked down there this morning. Somebody had done a grand job of taking care of all that. You know what I noticed? It is decent and in order. Amen. There it is. That's exactly what God wants. That's exactly how it is. Right? We start off by teaching children decently and in order. Here are God's statutes. Here's what He's going to accept. You know, why is it that we still sing the old hymns instead of having a big old drum set up here, other than the fact that none of us could probably play a drum set? Because I don't think that kind of, if we let music overcharge what we're doing, it removes the worship of God. God doesn't want that sort of thing, where it's all about us having a good time and not about praising Him or the preaching of the Word. Right? Many of these organizations out there, right, that's what they have. They have rock concerts with a 15-minute intermediate little devotion in there. Right? That's not what God wants. That's not how He asks to be worshiped in His house. So we teach them small. You know, we do things God's way. When they come to us as adults, we do things God's way. There's another to me, I think it's a more useful type of education. If a church loses that, it loses everything. And that is where we either teach each other or encourage each other. That's that edification of the brethren type discipleship. Whereas I start to lose heart, maybe Brother Dwayne, he's on fire about something. Said, no, remember, this is how we're supposed to do that. And I get encouraged by that and I step into it. We need that just as much as we need a Sunday school class or we need a preaching time. We need that where we're encouraging each other, iron sharpening iron, pushing each other through. Otherwise, the moment an obstacle hits, we're going to break apart. And how many people do we see do that today where they'll hit an obstacle where something stresses them, something bugs them, and either they get out of the church or they fall apart in their workday, they completely abandon what God tells them to do because they're not firmly anchored to it. We must teach with the obstacles in view, understanding first and foremost that we honor God only by doing things His way. Think about Cain. We brought that up in a devotion to the kids recently. Cain wanted to do things his way. God didn't accept it. And instead of being an adult about it, he whined and boo-hooed and put all of his anger and all the blame on Abel and slew his brother. He had to do it his way, and he got upset that it wasn't accepted. Whew, isn't that people today? I want to do things my way, and if you tell me I'm wrong, how dare you? Well, God has a way, and we need to teach that and put that into the appropriate shoes so that it can be used when those obstacles hit. Think about some of the people that had to step out and do some amazing things. Joseph was abandoned by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused and unjustly imprisoned. Because he trusted God through all this and did not allow himself to get bitter, he was in the right place at the right time to preserve the entire nation and many other nations on top of it. Genesis 50 verse 20 says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." How about Mary and Martha, devastated at the death of their brother Lazarus, knowing Jesus could have healed him. In this case, Jesus chose to raise the dead rather than heal the sick, and as a result, many believed on him. John 11:45 gives us that many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Again, we do things God's way because he has a much bigger plan. Mary and Martha, after Lazarus had died, that was it. That was the end of it. To them, they could handle this issue no further. He was dead. He was buried. This is the limit to what we can do. God had a much bigger limit. God has a much bigger plan. He can do much more than we can. So instead of trying to prepare for our finite bodies, we need to obey God, understanding that he is infinite in his abilities, understanding, and wisdom. The Apostle Paul suffered under a thorn in the flesh. Now, many people debate back and forth as to what that was. I believe he still suffered with his eyesight, just based off some of the things that you would read that he had talked about. But he had that struggle. He didn't depend on himself, and he rightly recognized that the reason for that struggle was to keep him humble. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." How many people do you know God has, there's some kind of infirmity, there's some kind of hindrance to them, and they completely collapse under it? Their entire lives become wrapped around the one thing that's wrong about them. And I can think of many people, many of the people in this church, that even though they have infirmities, they do not let those things slow them down. Right? I think about many of you who are here, you're in chronic pain. Many of you, for whatever reason, showed up to work days in chronic pain. Some of you, it's just a chore and a half just to sit in the pew. I praise the Lord for that. You know how much that encourages me and encourages the rest of the church? When you glory in your infirmities, you say, you know what? I have this pain, I have this ailment, but I'm still going to come to church, and I'm still going to do this or that. I'm still going to obey the Lord to the best of my physical ability. And I'm going to glory him, and I'm going to give him praise for every bit of breath that I can still draw. That's a huge encouragement. We ought not let those obstacles completely break us apart. Again, if we rely on God's understanding and we're abiding by him and we're listening to him and we're trying to do things his way, we're searching scriptures, we're asking our spiritual leaders around us, hey, how do I do this? What do I do? If we're doing those things, it's going to come out the way God promised. We see not only the obstacles, but we must also have a decent understanding of the resources that we have. If we're looking at this, the person is the first thing we want to look at. Time after time through scriptures, God chose a man to do his work. Here we see David announcing that his son Solomon would be the one to build the house of God, publicly proclaiming that God had told him privately through Nathan. So if I'm teaching, if I'm educating, if I'm leading, I've got to know the person that I'm teaching. Picking on my kids since they're not here again. I've learned this, and many of you, you've experienced this already. All four of my kids are just a little bit different. We're still trying to figure out the little one. But Gideon, he learns in a particular way. Gideon, he's a sponge. He'll sit there and bounce between the two boys as they're doing their schoolwork and just, he'll suck it up. Now, he can't sit still for very long, but he's three. I'm going to give him that one, right? Caspian, if I'm teaching him, I can show him, but if my voice gets too loud or if I start to get frustrated, what happens? Complete collapse. You won't pay attention, won't listen, just nothing. I caught him this morning. We undid the water fountain. Thank you for those that cleaned that up. But what they completely forgot is that that water fountain has two settings. One is reasonable, the other one is deluge. So I walked in, Caspian covered in water. Caspian, come here. Caspian, come here. And he's just kind of shying away, right? So I teach him a different way. I correct him a different way, right? Now, Xander's a little bit more, he's a little bit tougher. I can handle him a certain way. He can sit there. I can let him to his books and to his class, and he'll be done in just the right amount of time. Each one has a different level. Caspian needs a little bit more help, a little bit more guidance. Xander, I can let him have a certain things, but I got to keep him challenged or he disengages, doesn't want to pay attention anymore. Now, let's look at adults. Now, as adults, many of us think, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, you're not a dog, and if you are, I want to see you eat a biscuit. Prove it. Prove to me. Prove to me you're an old dog. No, we can learn. We can adapt. While I give certain concessions to my children because I can't sit down and have a philosophical, let's be grown-ups conversation with a three-year-old. He's over his head. He's waiting for snack time. You're a different story, though. We can talk. I say, listen, this is what God expects of you, and we can either whine about it, deny it, and further dive into this mess, or we can clean things up and do what God expects of us. And we need to be tough enough to have that conversation. In a world of people who are completely devoid of a backbone, we need to be able to say, this is what God wants of me, this is what I'm going to do. So we look at the person that is in the process of the resources, or the person who's stepping up, or the person who's being taught. There must also be a plan. Now, think about Sunday school for a second. Sunday school needs to have a plan. You know what would break my heart in 9 different pieces? If I found out that Sunday school teachers were just showing up that day, flipping through the Bible, going, we're talking about this today. That would blow my mind, brother. I wouldn't know what to do with that. There's no preparation, there's no thought, there's no plan. Same thing with parenting, same thing with helping each other out. There needs to be a growth process. Hey, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. One of the things that I first did when I came here is I plotted out, hey, all right, this is how Sunday school is going to go for the adult class. We're going to start off here. And then just to get to know each other. Now, this went a lot farther than I thought it would. And then we're going to dive into some doctrine. And then we're going to come over here, we're going to deal with this. So there's plans and there's thinking. Why? Because, again, you can't do things decently and in order and do it slipshod. Right? Now, let's make this simpler. Raise your hand if you still go to the grocery store to shop. Walk into the grocery store and you shop. Raise your hand if you have a list. About the same. What happens if you don't have a list? Exactly. So some of you are just laughing. Exactly. It's a mess. I wouldn't go to the grocery store without a list. I wouldn't go to any store without a list, mostly one that Danielle wrote for me. I just wouldn't. So why would I go to God with no plan for my own study, with no plan for how we're going to do things in the church? We have to have a plan. Whether I'm teaching children or we're teaching adults or we're just edifying each other, there needs to be a plan in place. And fortunately, when it comes down to spiritual growth, that's what the Bible is about. We can find methods. We can find plans. You don't need to go to Dr. So-and-so who sold this book that's going to help you grow your church in 50 days. We've got everything we need right here. And all we need is a proper understanding of it. I think what we fail when it comes down to the plan of our growth, we don't realize the value of a base understanding of Scripture. Not just studying it, but being through it. Think of one of the favorite books you've ever read, or the favorite movies you watch if you're not a reader. You know what's happening at what part of the storybook, whatever. The Bible must be just as familiar to us. So as I come across a point, I say, you know what, I know what's coming next. And I've often thought about that as I put the bookmark into one of the pages. I go, oh, tomorrow we're going to cover this, and that's going to be so exciting. That needs to be an understanding that we have without being able to look ahead, knowing where we are. Study to get to that point. And again, God will teach you so much through that understanding of Scripture, and you'll be able to react better. You'll be able to plan better. You need to have that knowledge on you at all times, right? So there needs to be a plan. How about this? There needs to be precious metals. In the building of the temple, precious metals were needed. 2 Chronicles 28, 14 through 18 give us a good detail there. But God's house has to be truly special. God used David to gather great amounts of gold and silver to complete the building of the house of God. It's interesting to note that every vessel, every hook, and every basin was all to be gold and silver. In this, as in all things, God deserved the best. You know, I noticed this morning, I know we keep talking about cleaning the church a lot, but I'm just impressed. I came in this morning, a tear ran down my eye, I'm just going to be honest with you. I walked in, and it smelled clean. That fresh, clean smell hit you in the nose. And I did, because that's what God deserves, right? Many of you, I'm not questioning this. I know exactly the hearts in which we all served yesterday and the past couple months. I know. It's because of the Lord. Not just about the conference. It's for the Lord. And that changes and it colors everything we do for Him when it's done for Him. Now, as much nice as it would be to have gold and silver inlay in everything that we have, what we do have, what we can afford, it's good for us to care for. Make sure the light bulbs are changed. Make sure everything's clean and good and fresh. And I started to do this too, is we need to have an eye for what's not up to the standard for what we'd want to give to God. So you know what? We put in the fence. The fence looks nice. Many of the people were doing work up there, and I appreciate that. I know that's hard labor up on the roof, making sure we're not getting the leaks, changing out the tiles. So I was driving through, and all of our nice, cleaned up church grounds. You know what immediately caught my eye as I was driving around the building? Anybody want to guess? Was that? No, the wood chips. Well, yeah, the wood chips. But there's a plan for the wood chips. I'm not angry at them yet. But the fellowship hall. I'm driving through. I see the exterior of the fellowship hall. All the good things we did really kind of makes the fellowship hall pop in one way or the other. And I do fear that we're out of sunny days between here and the conference to do anything about it. But you know what's on the next on my list? Fellowship hall. Why? Because I'm a megalomaniac and I want to keep us working and I want to see how many of you I can put into an early grave? No. Because I look at that and say, you know what? God deserves better than that. Right? Now, some of you are close to breaking. We're going to have to plan this, and this is not what Sunday school is about. But I'm trying to prove a point. You drive up, the Lord deserves better than that. And you know what? I've got two hands. Let's get this going. And you know what? When we get those wood chips out there, brother, it's going to look real nice. It will. We got plans for those wood chips. I think those were the greatest ideas. But again, we look at it from the idea of the Lord deserves the best. When I'm teaching, the Lord deserves the best. Now again, teaching in all of its facets, as a mother, as a father, as a formative teacher in a classroom, as a fellow church member giving edification, all of this is not about how smart I look. It's not about what position or title I have. Some of the best teachers are ones that never get into classrooms, right? That I'm doing this, I'm preparing a way, and I'm showing in my leadership or in my example, the Lord is the best and Lord's above all in my sight, that I'm doing this for Him. As much as I am preparing a young person or I'm preparing somebody who's either older or at the same age as I am doing that not just for them, but for God. If David had not done his part, the project would have been much more difficult and lengthy for his son Solomon. And much of the struggles that many of the churches are having today are because there wasn't proper preparation in times past. You want to know why so much of these colleges that you could send a preacher to 40, 50 years ago have failed and completely missed the mark? And while they're producing weak-willed pastors and preachers, because they weren't properly taught. They taught what would bring people into the college, the things that would tickle their ears. And as we know from Scripture, tickling ears creates weakness. And that's what we have today, isn't it? Many of us, instead of listening to the sermons that are preached by sound preachers and hanging into the Scriptures and just digging into those every day for our daily bread, many of us, we buy those cheap little devotionals. And for 5 minutes a day, we'll read these little devotions, and that's the depth that we go to. Well, when I sit down to eat a meal, I want something deeper than a pudding cup. I want some depth. I want some meat. I want something good in there. When we study the Bible, we ought to have that same hunger. Again, it's all about pleasing the Lord, and it's all about teaching above and beyond. Again, many of these kids, they're downstairs. I want them to know more than just the story of Noah. I want them to, at an age-appropriate level, to understand why. I want them to get why. I don't want just not just rainbows and giraffes sticking their heads out of a boat. I want them to know why God did it. When we see Adam and Eve in the garden, I don't want them to just be impressed by some wonderful pictures all over the place. I want them to get the value of the relationship we had with God, and I want them to feel what happened when we lost that relationship. Same as what we have in this classroom. It's not my goal to get to the end of our study. It's my goal to prepare that and put it into your heart that the Lord may do something in your life. We want depth. We want things better. David's preparation for the temple was costly and it was timely. But when the temple was completed, it was a true testament to the greatness of God. Our work for God should cost us some sacrifice of time, money, or energy. And my goodness, if we could just get parents to put that kind of dedication into preparing their children for the future, we'd have a better one. We really would. So many people, they get their kids for 3 to 4 hours a day after they get out of work. They go pick them up and they bring them home. You got them for about 3 hours. Most of the time, mom and dad are sitting around the phones. The kids are sitting around the tablets or rotting in front of the television. And there's no preparation. There's no teaching. There's no sharpening of them. If we could really put time into our children, really put time into those that we're discipling, and money even, and energy, if we really put into it what God demanded of us, we'd see a fixing of a lot of the problems that we had. David not just prepared the man, but David also supported his son. And one of the best ways that you can show support for somebody is by praying. And again, you know my attitude on just saying, well, I'm praying for you. It ought to have some realness to it. Again, I'm not just saying that it's not me saying good luck. It's like a Christian version of saying good luck, the way a lot of people say, well, praying for you, have a good day. No. Hey, I'm going to go to God, and God and I are going to talk about this thing that you just shared with me. That's the heart of it. I almost kind of want to throw the word prayer away. Let's call it what it is. I'm going to go talk to God about this. Not as though I'm going to sit there, I'm going to set God straight, but I'm going to spend some time, and God and I are going to talk this over, and I'm going to request that he does this or does that, but of course all according to his will. And we do that for young people. We do that for new people in the church. We do that for each other. Hey, listen, you know what? I'm really struggling with this. I've got a friend who will every now and then call me because he's trying to figure something out in Scripture. And you know what? Sometimes I'll just be like, well, I'll pray for you, and I'll study through that, and we'll get some effort into it. When was the last time you asked somebody to pray for your study life? I value that some of you all bring that up in the prayers that we have and protect the pastor's prayer, the study time. Thank you. Keep doing that for me, please. But can I pray for your study time? How's your level of scholarship going with Scripture? What can I do for you in that department? Right? And not just, here's some illness, here's what I need. All those things are valuable, but let's pray for each other in growth. You know, Brother Charlie, he got up here and he talked about praying for his sons. You know, I heard about somebody doing this, Brother Charlie, praying for their kids at my kids' age and praying for their future spouses. Oh, ponder that for a second. That's me deciding that I'm going to have to love this person long before I meet him. That's a commitment, right? I'm going to pray for them too. I'm going to pray for our church members. I'm going to pray for those who are almost church members. Pray the Lord saves those that need to be saved. Pray for those that aren't church members yet. We're going to keep that conversation with God going about the needs and the growth of each other. It is a common statement to hear someone say, I am praying for you. That is the least I can do. In reality, praying for someone is one of the greatest things we can do. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10, we see David praying that Solomon would have the right heart and that he would fulfill what God would have him to do. When I pray for my kids, and I pray for the kids of our church, don't let this bother you, but I don't pray that we have good kids. I don't necessarily want good kids. Good kids will lie to you. Good kids have a certain look to them, but they might not be right. You know what I'll pray for? I pray for godly kids. I pray for kids that would put God's will and God's understanding at the heart of who they are. I pray for their salvation, yes. But I want kids who will reach out and care about what God has to say, much the same as I want adults to be that way. I don't want people who will come in and put on a show and impress me. All right, what we would much rather have is that their hearts be right with the Lord. And as we know, if this is right, what's inside comes out. So if I've got righteousness right here, righteousness will come out. I don't have to be pestered about the show or how their tie was tied that morning. All I hear is what's coming out of their mouth, and what's coming out ought to be a good heart or a godly heart that's linked to Him. That's what I want to hear. We ought to support each other with prayer, lifting each other up. Again, it's not the Reader's Digest power in prayer, positive thoughts kind of mentality. No, I'm going to God, and I'm making this request with all respects to His will, but I'm making this request on your behalf. Again, I think it's deeper. I think it's better to look at it that way. It's more supportive. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may be free, may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." 2 Thessalonians 1:11 says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power." Much of what we see in Scripture about prayer is me having a good conversation about you and how it's going. I like those conversations where we can sit there and say, "Hey, did you see what brother so-and-so did, sister so-and-so did? Look how good that looks. Did you see, look, they've been struggling with their health for the longest time. Do you see they've been able to make it for the last..." I love that. And we would talk to God in the same way. "Father, I'm so grateful that sister so-and-so was able to make it to church this many times in a row. I just pray you continue to give her the strength, and that's so exciting." We need to have those conversations with God, supporting each other. Now, one of the side effects of that, again, we have that conversation because it's proper between us and the Lord, and it's proper between us and each other, but one of the side effects of that is it puts my heart and intentions closer on them. You know how easy it is to forget what's going on? I've talked about this. I need to write things down. Some of you give me a prayer request, you'll see me doing this. I need to do that, right? I've got 1,000 things to do, and my brain can only handle 5. It's not much, right? So I write that down. But if I'm going to the Lord on a regular basis, that changes my heart. It puts it fresher on my mind. So when I see you, I could be of more use to you. I could be more of a support to you. And that's what we owe God, and that's what we owe each other. A major part of preparing anything, a major part of David preparing his son was prodding him to start doing what God had ordained him to do. And that's a big thing when it comes down to teaching and preparation, is kind of that cajoling to get into what you're supposed to be doing. So when Xander came up and we baptized him, I said, "All right, buddy, before you were helping." He goes, "Helping? Yeah, helping. So when you'd go and you would do this and you would do that, you were being a good helper." He goes, "Yeah." I go, "Now it's your responsibility." Coin flipped on him. "Now you have to." And you know what? He got out yesterday. He got a Mr. Clean Magic Eraser. I go, "Xander, clean from here to here." That boy did the whole circle. And he was glad to do it. And many of you, I looked over, and you're doing the exact same thing. Now, thank you for that, because as a father, my son seeing that helps him to grow. Why? Because this is my responsibility. By just showing up and doing things, one-handed or not, right? By showing up and doing things, the young and the inexperienced look at you and they go, "Well, all right." And they see us laughing and they see us having joy in what we're doing. That's a form of prodding. Now, there's another form of prodding, and I like that too. Just get in there, son. You're going to take care of that. That's necessary too. I've told you 3 times. Next time a foot's going to tell you, go. And there's that kind of prodding too. But there needs to be that time where you go, "Okay, practice time is over. Time to get after it." And we need that as well, where it's no longer a matter of, "Hey, pastor, I've heard you preach this sermon 5 different times. When are you going to preach on a different subject?" And the pastor says, "When you start obeying it, then I can move on." That's the prodding. All right, you know what? I'll stop talking about Bible study in almost every chapter and every point that we talk about. If Bible study becomes something that the Lord lets me stop talking about. And that's going to rely on what he sees in our hearts. Maybe he's talking to me. Maybe he's talking to you. I don't know. We can talk about it later if you want. But we need that prodding to get to what we're supposed to be doing, to get onto the topic. Elijah was told to find and anoint his successor, Elisha. And Elisha ministered to Elijah faithfully and refused to leave his side until the Lord took Elijah to be with him. So let's say we get a brand new church member in here, and we're almost done. I get a brand new church member in here, and we're preparing for next year's Bible conference, which seems like 1,000 miles away and tomorrow at the same time. But we're preparing for that. And I bring them in and I say, all right, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this. And me and Brother Dwayne, we get into an argument, and we're bickering about it. And Tim's over here and he's going, I can't believe I'm this age having to wash this wall. They're going to be miserable, just like we're miserable. Again, if we prepare proper, if we have a certain kind of joy and we approach things in the right way, it'll change their devotion to it too. Why would I miss going door to door? Why would I miss coming to a prayer band thing? Why would I miss the ladies or the men getting together for a cookout or for our fellowships? Why would I miss that when there's all this joy that comes in doing that? When they're in love with the Lord and I'm in love with the Lord, why would I not want to be around them? That's what we're trying to, not just that we establish that for the sake of the Lord to give him honor and glory. It's proper obedience. But again, it's a good side effect. It's kind of one of those things you want to have. It would be like if you took a brand new medication and said, all right, the medication could cause you to be a little bit jittery and you can fly. I'd want that medication. That would be fun. I'd never be late again. This is a good side effect to have, where people grab a hold of service and ministry. Right? The best thing we can prepare is the heart. I can try to force somebody to do something all day, but if the Lord is in their heart and he's number one and he sits on the throne, it is 1,000 times easier for us to lead them and for us to be led as well when our hearts are right. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we dismiss,